Okay, so I was supposed to be preaching on the second half of Acts chapter 27 today. And if you remember how excited I was last week to preach on the first part of the chapter, you know how much I was looking forward to this week, but there has been a change. And the Lord, I feel like the Lord's been knocking at the door of my heart over an issue for the last month or so, maybe longer. And I finally stopped saying no, and I started saying yes, Lord. No, Lord, is not a good idea usually. So I started saying yes. So we interrupt our regularly scheduled program to bring you a special message this week. So we're living in what some people are calling, we're living through what some people are calling the cancel culture. So if you've been paying attention at all lately, you know that what I'm talking about. You watch the same news I do. We have symbols, statues, people, names, institutions are being deemed unworthy by some. And there's a move on to remove them or tear them down or discredit them. That's what's happening. So in other words, we want to take, there's this move to take these things completely out of the view of society and remove them from their position of prominence. And it's gotten to the point where people are not just removing things or wanting to discredit or remove things from our culture. People are getting to the point where they want to cancel each other out. I've seen this happen in interpersonal relationships. And that's what I want to talk about today. So things like, I'm going to put up a few things here that you could envision being on a Facebook page or on social media. I've seen these things. And it's bothered me for a long time every time I see them. And it's finally kind of crystallized in my mind what bothers me about it. Don't tolerate people who weigh you down. Good relationships feel good. They don't hurt. They're not painful. Letting go of toxic people in your life is a big step toward loving yourself. On the surface, sometimes you read these things and say, okay, it makes some level of sense, but there's something that bothers me about them. I regret being nice and for making unworthy people a priority in my life. So in other words, the idea that I got to let go of this situation, this toxic situation. If you don't agree with me about X, fill in your favorite political topic. I'll give you a few here in a moment. I don't need you as a friend. You are not even worth my time anymore. You are dead to me. Yes, I feel that strongly about this. I read this on a Facebook post a couple of weeks ago. I'm not filling in the blank of the topic, but this is how people are feeling right now, that if you disagree with me on an issue that I feel so strongly about, then I don't even want you in my life anymore. That's pretty much what it's come to in some situations. So my question for us to consider this morning, is it okay for a Christian to cancel someone like this? Because that's what's happening. People are being canceled out of, some cases it's family members that are just canceling people. Now, I'm not talking about situations where there's physical abuse or threat, or you're being tempted into some sort of sin. This person is trying to tempt you in a particular way that you are vulnerable to. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about politics, which covers a wide range of things, and issues of morality. How do we treat people that are 180 degrees opposite from us in our worldview? For example, I'm going to just name a few here. You believe in universal health care. They believe in private insurance. Just a few of the hot topics of the day. You believe in the right of every unborn child to live. They believe in abortion on demand. You believe in doctor-assisted suicide. They believe in death by natural cause only. You believe in removing statues of people who own slaves. They believe the statues are history lessons to be remembered. I could continue on here with more sensitive subjects, but you get my drift. And I want to say something very important right now. Okay, yeah, sounds good. Hopefully if they could see it, that'd be awesome. So I want to say something very important right now to folks on the Zoom, folks here. My point is not to debate the issues themselves this morning or even to render an opinion on them. Let me say that again. My point is not to debate the issues themselves or even render an opinion on them this morning. There may come a time for that. My goal is to get us thinking about how we should act toward others who believe something totally different than we do, an issue that we consider cut and dry. How do we act? Because this is the culture that we're living in right now. You're going to run into people every day, maybe, that believe something very passionately different than you do. Is it okay to just write people off as toxic influences and just cast them aside? Because I see people doing that. What if it's a family member who believes this completely polar opposite than you do? Is it you just write them off? Is it okay to cancel them as though they've never existed? That's the question I want to talk about this morning. So let's go on a walk through the Bible. Let's bring in some scripture. Let's invite God into this conversation, if you will. The Bible is so relevant on this issue. It was written 2,000 years ago, but you're going to see it speaks to this issue as freshly now as it did then. So we're going to go first to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul, the author of the book of 2 Corinthians, guided by the Holy Spirit, wrote these words for us to read in 2020. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Wow. We are going to regard no one from a worldly point of view. So Paul tells us to not to judge people in a superficial manner according to appearance, wealth, political beliefs, adherence to morals, whatever you fill in the blank, whatever you consider a worldly point of view. He knew that people had intrinsic value regardless of what they believe politically. There's an intrinsic value in a person. Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." So we're all made in the image of God. That means that God values all of us. And that elevates you and me. It elevates all of us to another plane, right? We have a group of creatures here on this earth, Homo sapiens, people that God made in his own image. There's intrinsic value in that. And what Paul's saying is that since his conversion to Christ on the road to Emmaus, he's no longer willing to look at people in this worldly, superficial way. He was going to put his own personal differences aside, his own personal preferences aside, and he was going to stop judging the book by the cover. He was going to stop judging the book by the cover. Christ had forgiven him of so much. He was going to forgive others of smaller things. That's what he's saying here. So before Paul was converted, remember, he was the guy who was trying to stamp out Christianity from the face of the earth. Paul thought, I don't want any more Christians. He was going to round them up. He went from town to town, put them in jail, kill them if necessary. But after, he reasoned to himself that if Christ had forgiven him of such terrible sins, and what did Paul call himself? The chief of sinners. Man, he was like the worst of all of them in his mind. If Christ had forgiven him so much, how would it be possible that he could withhold that forgiveness from other people? That's what Paul is saying here. And the way this worked out was, he was saying, I'm going to stop looking at people with regard to their nationality, with regard to their wealth, their religion, their political point of view, and I'm going to just love them. He was going to start looking at people primarily as spiritual beings who needed a savior. He was going to look at people as otherworldly, if you will. So if you don't look at people from a worldly point of view, you're going to look at people from another world, an otherworldly point of view, a spiritual point of view. That's what he was saying. So my question in all these where I see a so, you know, what's the so therefore? What's when you know, the old saying is when you see a therefore in the Bible, you should ask, what's it there for? So what is so? So right before that, a few verses before the ones we just read, Paul says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." Christ's love compelled Paul to do this, to say, I'm going to stop looking at people in such a natural worldly viewpoint. I'm going to look at them from a spiritual viewpoint, and it's because of Christ's love that I'm going to do this. So what is the love of Christ? This is the agape, right? Christ's love equals agape love. So this is the kind of love that Christ showed on the cross. It's defined, no perfect definition of this, but the best way I can say it, it's defined as a sacrificial act that you do for someone else with no expectation of a return benefit to yourself. It's completely selfless, and it's a verb. You ever think about that? Love. Oh, that's a thing. That should be a noun. Agape love is a verb. It means that there has to be some action correlated with it. Christ's love compels us in an unconditional way to consider other people's needs before our own. That's what Paul tells us in Philippians. Consider the thoughts and feelings of others more important than your own. That's the kind of love Christ has called us to, and that's the love that sent him to the cross. John 15:12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Does he say greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends who agree with him about everything? That his friends, for his friends who agree with him about every political and moral issue? No. He doesn't qualify it in that way. He calls us to love other people, all other people. All of the sin that's in the dark recesses of your heart, you know it. You would be mortified if anyone found out what was in there. Christ loved you enough to die for that sin. This is how he calls us to love other people. It's very practical. And this verse tells us what God wants from us. People always say, who am I and why am I here? Well, Jesus is saying, I'm not treating you as servants because a servant doesn't know his master's business. So what's the inference? I'm treating you as someone who knows the master's business. You know the game here. You know what I'm calling you to do. I'm calling you to go love people in a sacrificial way. We know the master's business, and he wants us to be about it. So let me tell you a story to illustrate this. What if you decided to stay connected to someone on social media, even though you knew that person was a racist or a moral degenerate and glorified many of the things you were vehemently opposed to? Let's say you decided to stay friends with that person on social media. Every once in a while, you'd stumble across one of their posts. You'd be disgusted by it. It might make you angry. You wouldn't like the language that was used. It's not as if the content of the post is leading you into temptation or sin. You just don't like it. You don't agree with it. It goes against everything who you are. certainly be easier if you didn't have to look at it, right? You could unfriend the person. Is it worth staying connected to a person like that? Or is it better to just cancel them? Because we can do that. You can just cancel them. No more contact. But then you realize that they're also reading and liking some of your posts. Some of them are blatantly spiritual. And you say, how could that be? That's completely the opposite of what they say they believe. You start to realize that there's something inside that person that's being drawn to God. Now, they don't express it the same way you do, or I do, and there's a lot of other muck attached to it. One pastor told me one time, and I've said it many times, sheep are dirty. People are dirty. You know, you want to get mixed up with the sheep? You're going to get dirty. This person I'm talking about that you're connected to on social media, they know all about you and your Jesus thing. And you know all about them. You're at arm's length from this person. Maybe you only see them once a year, once every 3 years, once every 5 years, every other week, who knows. But you each know that each other are there. They know you're there with your Jesus thing, and you know they're there with their thing. And you kind of have this sort of like cordial tension between the two of you. There may come that moment, and I've experienced this in just this exact situation that I'm describing to you. There may come that moment when out of the blue, the person just reaches out to you and they're convicted about something. Hey, I want to start reading the Bible. What is this? Maybe they have an illness that they're diagnosed with. And all of a sudden that arm's length distance that you've been holding them at or kind of keeping them at bay at, all of a sudden comes real close. And they say, hey, I just got a cancer diagnosis. Can you do something for me? What would have happened if I or you or someone else had canceled these people from our lives? I want to be in that situation. I want to be in the game with those people. I want to have some kind of relationship with them that says, I don't necessarily agree with what you're doing. As a matter of fact, it may disgust me, but I want to be in the game with you. Now, if we had decided to cancel them from our lives, maybe God would have used somebody else when they had their moment of need. Because we were too busy canceling people to trifle with them. Let's look at a couple of examples how Jesus dealt with people. Just going to read a few verses to you here. A man with leprosy came to him, Jesus, and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Jesus was willing, he was perfect, and yet he was willing to touch something that was completely unclean and sinful. On one level, the holy Son of God touching sin, how repugnant that must have been for him on one level. He touched people that would later betray him, that had sin in their hearts against him. He touched people that were racist. He touched people that didn't deserve to be touched. This is grace. This is undeserved favor. How else can you describe it? Are we willing to reach out to someone and touch someone that has modern day leprosy? Well, there's not a lot of people with this Hansen's disease anymore around. How about a Democrat reaching out to a Republican? Or a Republican reaching out to a Democrat? Are we willing to reach out to a racist? Now, let me be clear here. Racism is a sin. It's an ugly thing, and it's as sinful as sin can be. Does God want us to write all those people out of our lives because they believe differently than us? Because they create tension in our life or stress, or they're too toxic for us? is conversing with a racist a worse dichotomy than the Holy Son of God touching someone with leprosy? Luke tells us of somebody interacting with Jesus who was repugnant to society. Jesus had been invited to dinner at a Pharisee's house, teacher of the Jewish law. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus was not afraid to mix it up with sinners. He even liked it. Hanging out with the undesirables of society, that's what he grooved on. The unwanted, the undesirable. He shows us, when he does this, his amazing capacity to love people, to do something sacrificial for them with him not getting anything back. That's agape love. That's what Jesus did. Now, you're probably getting the vibe at this point as to what I think about the answer to my question this morning. There's no pat answer for every situation you're in, and I'm not claiming there is. You may find yourself in a unique situation where there's just something that, you know, you can't, somebody being connected, staying connected with someone socially or on social media or whatever is just going to lead you down into some kind of sin. But I would encourage you to ask the question, what would Jesus do? The classic question, what would Jesus do in the situation that you're struggling with? His example shows us, though, that he stays engaged with these kinds of people. Another one, Mark 2. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. The teachers of the law asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need the doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Right to the heart, right? The Pharisees disregarded people because of their past behavior. Jesus didn't look at them in that worldly sort of way. He saw their spiritual need. Oof. Jesus wants us to stop judging people by their outward behavior. What did anger Jesus anyway? If these sinners didn't anger him, who was he angered by? Who was he separating himself from? The hypocrites. Those are the people he didn't like. The people who claimed they were something and then acted a different way. The people who were acting consistently with their character, he was all over them. They were sincere. They weren't hypocritical about their life. It was the Pharisees, the people who wanted to pretend that they were something that they were not. That's what got Jesus. It wasn't that they disagreed with him about what they should do with Caesar or what the Roman government was like. It was those people that were hypocrites. Those are the people that really got him. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." When we receive Christ's forgiveness for our sins, it changes us from the inside out. Our old way of looking at the world in a worldly way is gone. It's been dropped into the background. Our new attitude comes with a new outlook on how we look at the world. Now, it's perhaps no greater conversion story than the Apostle Paul, right? On the road to Emmaus, man, talk about a dramatic conversion. Christian hater, killer, imprisoner, all of a sudden he wants more Christians around. No greater. Christ had literally removed Paul's sins from him, forgiven him, and given him a whole new attitude. And each of us has the opportunity to be just like Paul. I don't want to look at people from a worldly point of view anymore. It's not because of anything we did, it's because of what Jesus did for us. Only through God's love can we change our old way of looking at people. We now see through a spiritual lens, one of love and forgiveness. But some will say, what about this verse? And there's always those verses in the Bible where, and maybe you've even thought of some as I've been talking. Yeah, but Bill, what about, you know, I hear what you're saying, but what about, I got one for you, okay? I'm going to make it easy on you today, right? What about this verse? Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Well, some Christians would try to use this verse as a justification to cancel people out of their lives. Dogs and pigs in this verse is referring to people who have shown a clear scorn and a vicious response when presented with the gospel. And so in the Bible, dogs are not usually shown as cute, cuddly house pets that we know them today. They're like signs of, you know, repugnancy and something that's dirty. And that's why that verse is used here. So in other words, these people, their hearts are so hardened against the gospel message of forgiveness that they would respond to you in violence. That's what this verse is saying. There's a couple of things to keep in mind when reading this verse. Until you have actually shared the gospel with someone in this situation, you don't really know how they're going to react. So you could say that they fit this category, but until you've actually shared the gospel and been received that venom from them, you don't really know. And the gospel has been known to soften somebody's heart, even the hardest hearts, like Paul. And it tells us that the key word there is do not give dogs what is sacred. The gospel is sacred. You may share the gospel with somebody at some point and they may react violently. They may react viciously. Well, that may be a time to move away from that person, right? But you've tried, right? And for your part, you don't want to completely destroy the relationship. If they want the relationship to continue to be destroyed, you can't do anything about that. But for your part, you reached out in love for your own safety. Okay, you got to back away. There might be a time to do that. This verse, though, has, as I said, it has to do, I believe, with sharing the gospel with someone, sharing our sacred pearls. It does not negate Jesus' earlier mandate about loving our enemies, right? So if we're in Matthew 7 right here, let's go back a couple chapters, Matthew 5. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? So Jesus is calling us to kind of step outside of our comfort zone here and love our enemies. People who want to fight against us for issues and morality. Love them. Sacrificially. And this gets at the real point about why we must think seriously about the idea of canceling someone from our life. Your friend is a degenerate. Let's say your friend's a racist. They're hardened to the gospel today. What about tomorrow? Should we stay in the relationship at some level of availability so that when that moment of crisis or vulnerability arises, you are there. I'm there. If we cancel them out of our lives, we may never get that opportunity. So we've covered a lot of ground this morning. Let's figure out how to wrap this up. There's much more that could be said on this topic. When I was talking to the elders about this subject, I was originally thinking we could do a 3-4 week series on this. It didn't work out that way, but there's a lot more that could be said about how Jesus loves people and how we're to follow his example. So I'd like to close by reading another verse in the passage that we started with and maybe making a few more comments. 2 Corinthians 5:16, we already read that. We regard no one from a worldly point of view. How about verse 20? We're therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You are representing, I am representing Christ to this world. I'm the ambassador. It's like an ambassador from another country. I'm the ambassador from heaven, coming to other people, representing Christ. And it's as though I'm imploring, I'm making my appeal for Christ. He's making his appeal through me. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's our job. We're the ambassadors to the world. If we cut off half the world, how in the world are we ever going to do that? Jesus is making his appeal through us. His free offer of salvation to all people who are created in his image. In order to do that, we need to stay engaged with people, even people we disagree with. Final thought, we need to maintain a sense of humbleness through this whole thing. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Guys, I'm telling you, even on our best days, we got this plank in our eye. Even on the day you think you're most being the most holy, the most reverent, the most humble, you have this plank. We live in this fleshly body, this sinful nature. We're not going to get rid of that until we get rid of the body. Someday we're going to be free from it. Someday that plank is going to be gone. The plank you're going to wake up with, it's going to be there every day. And it's good to remember that when you're talking about people who you want to cancel out of your life. Because we each have a lot of issues. Even on our best day, we do. So I would just encourage you to think about, as we see the cancel culture playing out around us, some things we can't control, some things we can't influence. But we can influence how we react to other people, how we respond to people who disagree with us. And that's what Christ calls us to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Christ's example of love. He loved people. He loved me. He found me in a morally degenerate state, a state of sin and a state of total and complete rebellion to him. And he reached out and he touched me. I was not too much for him. I was not too far gone. I had not committed the unpardonable sin. He came after me like the lost sheep and he found me. He died for me, Lord. Help us to take that love and that message of forgiveness to others. In Jesus' name, amen.